This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw Isaac marry Rebecca. We saw the death of Abraham, the birth of Jacob and Esau. And this evening, as we begin our study in Genesis chapter 26, we're going to see God test the faith of Isaac. Now, here's the thing. How do we know if he passed the test? Well, it's really simple if you think about it. If he is obedient to the Lord, if he's walking as the Lord had instructed him to walk, and if he doesn't obey the Lord, then he didn't trust the Lord and he really didn't pass the test. It's as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, our faith is tested. It not only helps to stretch our faith and help our faith to grow, but it also shows us where our faith is at in various situations. And so with that as our background, let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 26, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" Now, here's the second famine in the land that we see in the Scriptures. The first involved Abraham back in Genesis chapter 20, and he didn't do too well in that test, as we saw. He lied to Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister, wasn't his wife. And now Isaac is experiencing a similar famine. And this is probably the son of Abimelech here in Genesis chapter 20. It's probably his son. Keep in mind, this is about 90 years past the first famine, so it's probably not the same guy. Could it be? It's possible. But I tend to believe that this is probably one of his sons that is now king of that area, king of the Philistines. Now, here's the thing. When trouble comes, instead of seeking the Lord, instead of praying and bringing this before the Lord, where does Isaac go? Well, he goes to the world. He goes to Gerar and seeks Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And, you know, this not only happens when we're in physical need, but also many times when we have a famine of the soul. And where do we go? We run to the world to satisfy those needs instead of the Lord. Here's the thing. Your soul is never going to be satisfied. Your life is never going to be satisfied until you surrender to the Lord and you walk with Him. You know, Paul said in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He goes on to say, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The thing is, do we believe it? I'm sure all of us here would say, "Yes, I do." But the bigger question is, when you're in the midst of a test, when you're in the midst of a trial, when things are falling apart around you, do you believe it? See, that's the really hard part, isn't it? When everything is going great, it's easy to say, "Well, yeah, I trust the Lord. God is good, isn't He?" But when things are falling apart, like here, a famine, what is He going to do? Doesn't pray. He goes to the world. And Gerar is almost halfway to Egypt. And as I have a feeling that Isaac probably would have headed further down to Egypt, to the world. But before he goes any further, the Lord says, "Hey, don't go down to Egypt. Stop. Don't go all the way into the world for your help." God wanted Isaac to dwell in the land where he's at. But here's the thing, not to establish himself here in Gerar, but be more of a guest. This wasn't to be his home. He wasn't supposed to set up residence in this land. And the covenant that God made with Abraham, he reestablishes with Isaac here. And God's telling him, "Isaac, keep the faith. Walk accordingly. Trust in me." How did he do? Well, all you have to do is look at the next verse. Look at verse 6. "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar." That word "dwelt" in Hebrew is yashab. And it speaks of settling down. It speaks of remaining there, to set up your home there, you might say. And it's not the same word that's found in Genesis 26:2. There it's the Hebrew word gor. And it means to sojourn as a guest. God says, I want you to sojourn in this land. Don't settle here. What does Isaac do? This is a good place. There's a lot of land here. The land is fertile. Hey, I could feed my family. I could feed my livestock. I can take care of things. I'm going to stay here. Why should I go anywhere else when this land is going to provide for me? And he sunk his roots down in gear because he felt this is a great place to be. Now, so far he's not trusting in the Lord. And he's going to continue down that path. Isaac, as we're going to see, there's not many chapters dedicated to Isaac. There's a lot to Abraham. There's a lot to Jacob. Isaac, there's just a few chapters here about him. He's not really a man of great faith. And really, if it wasn't for Hebrews chapter 11, we wouldn't even think of him as a man of faith when we see the things that he's going to be doing. But God says he is a man of faith. Look at verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. You know, a lack of faith causes people to do things to protect themselves, to gain something. And I think Isaac learned well from his father Abraham. He followed in his footsteps and lied to the Philistines, saying that Rebekah was his sister because he was afraid they would kill him and take her. Now, what did the Lord just tell Isaac? He was reestablishing the covenant with him, right? The promises that he made to Abraham, he's now making to Isaac. He reestablished it with Isaac, and he may have believed it, but maybe he thought the Lord needed a little help here. Because if something happens to me, man, his plans are really messed up. So I got to protect myself here. I don't know, but he lies. And as we saw with our study of Abraham, a half-truth is still a half-lie. And the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. And I realize there's some people who say, yeah, but there are situations you're in where it's probably okay to lie to protect someone or whatever. Isn't that what he's doing here? Isn't he trying to protect himself? Maybe protect his wife? I don't know. The devil is the father of lies. And like I said, a half-truth is a half-lie. And God said it, not me. And I can't justify a lie. I just can't see that in the Scriptures. Now, here it is. A long time passes by. Abimelech looks out his window and he sees Isaac and Rebekah. And I like the way the King James Version puts this. It says, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. I like that. King James sometimes is great. You know, it's a great language. Obviously, they were not brother and sister. Okay? And Abimelech picked up on this, the way they were embracing, the way they were holding each other, this was something more. They were husband and wife. And this pagan king rebukes this man of God. And how sad it is when the world has to expose our sin. I mean, we're seeing it again with the televangelists. Who is exposing the sin of their filthy lucre that they are going after? It's the world. It's not the church. What about their board members that are overseeing these guys? Maybe they're not overseeing them, I don't know. But why does the world have to expose the sin of the church? Why can't the church police itself and take care of itself? And this king is going to nail him on this one. Listen to what the king says to Isaac's really excuses here. You know, lest I die on account of her. Hey, she's so beautiful. Maybe you guys would take her and kill me. What does the king say? Look at verse 10. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with you, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. You know, as I read that, I thought, now wait a minute. These pagan kings were not really moral people. Think about it. They did whatever they wanted. They took whatever woman they wanted. This pagan king could have cared less about morality, and yet Abimelech is concerned about it. Why? Maybe if this, you know, he heard the stories from his father, or his father told him what he went through with Abraham, and how the God of Abraham had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech. And Abraham's son is doing the same thing, and he didn't want another curse to be brought upon his household, on his family, on the nation he was overseeing. And he takes this very seriously. He says, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now here's the thing, guys. We don't need to lie, we don't need to cheat, we don't need to steal or whatever to accomplish the will of God in our lives, do we? I mean, does God really need our help? No, he will use us, but he doesn't really need our help because he's God. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't say, Joe, you know, how should I make this landmass here? What kind of trees do you want? No, he didn't ask me. I mean, I'm old, but not that old. Why? Because he's God. He doesn't need my help. And he doesn't need us to lie, cheat, steal, or whatever to accomplish his will. You walk by faith, trusting in the Lord. Yes, God protected Isaac and Rebekah. But isn't that exactly what he said to do in those first few verses that we read here this evening? That God would take care of them? That God would provide for them? He reestablished the covenant with them without their lies to protect them. You know, walk in integrity and really God will take care of the rest. Well, look at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land, and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now, as you read this, you may come to the conclusion that Isaac was really doing well. God just prospered him. God blessed him. I don't really think that's the correct way to look at this. Isaac was living as close to Egypt as you can really get. And a lot of Christians do that same thing without crossing that line. God wanted him there in Gear, that was fine. But he said, don't set up your house there. Don't stay there. And that's exactly what he did. He dwelt there a long time. God says, I just want you to sojourn down there. Don't get comfortable. And God is going to use these blessings and what they bring into his life, into the life of Isaac, to move him, as we're going to see. Yeah, God did bless him, but there was a specific reason why he was blessing him. God didn't want him there in Gear. He wanted him to move. Look at verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gir and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gir quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Now, it would seem that the Philistines did not want Abraham to return to this land, and so they shut up all the wells he dug, put dirt over them, cover the wells, and you know what? You can try and hinder or hide or take away the blessings of God, but it's not going to work. They tried. Isaac found them. He found those blessings there. And now Abimelech sees God blessing Isaac, and what does he say? He went, get out of town, man. You're being blessed too much. Just get out. See, Abimelech feared that if Isaac got any stronger, then he would defeat Abimelech. So Isaac moves a little bit farther away, but he's still in that area. He's in the valley now, but he's still in the area. And he redigs the wells of his father, and he digs new ones, and here comes the problems. Whose water is it? Now, understand, in the desert, that's a serious problem. You find water, that's like gold. Travis was telling me a week or two ago about Montana. I think he has a relative there, and there's not a lot of running water in Montana. You know, you just don't turn on the faucet and get water. They have, you know, from the mountains, the snow melts, it comes down into streams, and if that stream is running on your property, guess what? That water is yours. And how precious that is for your cattle or livestock or whatever you have there, how precious that water is. And he said there was even a gunfight over it, over water rights. Well, that's really what's going on here. You see, there's trouble in River City, you might say. Whose water is this? It's mine. No, it's mine. Well, that first well that Isaac dug, he called it Essek, or contentions, because the herdsmen of Gear were quarreling with him. He digs another well. Once again, they quarreled, and Isaac says this well is Sitna, or opposition. And by the time Isaac dug a third well, there wasn't really a lot of contention going on, and he called it Rehoboth, or roominess. Here's the thing. I think this is what God is saying. Why does he name these things for us? I think there are reasons. God didn't want Isaac living in a place filled with contentions and oppositions. He wanted Isaac to go to a place that was roomy, or a place that was open. And God used that to lead Isaac back to where? Beersheba, the well of an oath. You see, Isaac, did he stumble? Yeah. Did he fall? Yeah. But he didn't say, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. He got back up on his feet. He realized he was wrong. And now he moves to Beersheba, the well of an oath. What oath? The oath that God had promised him, the oath that God had made with him, that God would bless him and establish him and his descendants. Now, how do I know that's the place God wanted him? Well, let's read on. Look at verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So God once again confirms his covenant with Isaac, and Isaac worships him. That very night that he arrived in Beersheba, the Lord appears to him. Okay, Isaac, I'm reestablishing that covenant. Remember the promise I made to you. You know, maybe some of the contentions, some of the oppositions in your life are there because that is not the place God wants you to be. And he's trying to get you to go to Beersheba. He's trying to get you to go to the well of the oath, the place he has called you, being in obedience to him. And you know what? As you surrender to his will for your life, you know what the next response is? Well, it's the same as Isaac. Worship. It's really hard to worship the Lord when you're in rebellion against him, isn't it? But Isaac said, okay, I'm going to move. I'm not going to dwell here. I'm going to Beersheba. And God speaks to him that very night, and he worships the Lord. Now, let's turn over to 1 Chronicles for a minute. Chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16, we're going to pick up in verse 25. Where David gave us this psalm. We're going to pick up 1 Chronicles 16, verse 25, where David said this, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. You know, do you ever do that? Do you ever take that time just to worship God in the beauty of His holiness? Just dwelling upon His Word, just focusing upon Him, just thanking Him for all He has given you in your life, all the blessings, and just thanking Him for who He is, the Creator of heaven and earth. He alone deserves our worship. And we worship a lot of things, guys. Think about it. You know, some people worship cars. Some people worship clothing. Some people worship sporting events or whatever. But God alone really deserves our worship. To take that time to be with Him, to spend with Him, to thank Him. I mean, Thanksgiving's coming up next week. And really, aren't we supposed to give thanks to God? Isn't that what it's about? Yeah, but you don't know what happened in my life this year. Well, maybe I don't, but God does. And don't you think He deserves to be worshipped? He knows exactly what's happening in your life. Sickness, turmoil, whatever, financial problems. I don't know. But God does. And you give those to Him, and you worship Him, and you thank Him for who He is. I'll tell you what, there'll be a joy in your heart. But if you don't, you start getting angry, you start getting bitter. I don't know if you've ever been around someone. It's kind of, I use the phrase, the Eeyore mentality. Oh, woe's me, everything's bad. It's hard to be around people like that, isn't it? I mean, they drag you down. Before you know it, you're sounding like them. No, man, there's joy in the Lord. You know, years ago, the church used to have this mentality that the more solemn you look, the more sad you look, the more holy you were, I guess. How ridiculous. The joy of the Lord. That's great. Worship Him. Now look at verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gur, and Ahuzaath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So he said, Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Why did this pagan king make peace with Isaac? Well, because he saw the hand of God upon Isaac and he realized, hey, better dead than red, right? He realized, you know, if you can't beat him, join him. You know, Williams makes this interesting note on these verses. He says, "It's when Isaac definitely separates himself from the men of Gur that they come to him seeking blessings from God. The Christian best helps the world when living in separation from it." You know, we tend to do just the opposite today. Christians try to be like the world, and in doing so, do they help them? No, they end up watering down what they believe. They compromise what they believe. Remember Amy Grant. Some of you may not, you may be too young, but Amy Grant, what a powerful voice. She sang such awesome worship songs about the Lord. But then she wanted to cross over into secular music to minister to the unsaved, to get on non-Christian radio stations. The problem was when she crossed over, she didn't take the crossover with her. And so her song, Baby, Baby, which was supposedly about her child, the video was about her and this other guy who she wasn't even married to. You see? You can't go to the world without the cross. You can't cross over without the cross. You can't be like the world because we're not. The world sees us as different. They know that. It drives them crazy because the light exposes the darkness. What we've done is we've dimmed the light so the darkness isn't exposed anymore. Their sins are not exposed anymore, and they're very comfortable living around us. They're very comfortable talking with us because we're just like them. What's interesting to me here is because of this separation, Abimelech saw how God blessed Isaac and wanted to be under the protection and blessing of Isaac. He realized the God of Isaac was powerful. Did he turn to him? I don't think so. There's no indication that he did. but he saw the power of the God of Isaac. You know what? Let others see the power of God working in your life and through your life as you walk with the Lord, as you're obedient to Him. That's a powerful tool to see what God does in your life, to let others see that. Well, look at verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So God continues to bless Isaac. His servants find another well. He calls it Sheba, or Oath, and thus the name of the city, Beersheba, or the well of the oath. That well was a constant reminder of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made with Isaac, showing that God is faithful to fulfill His promise to them. Just all they needed to do was walk by faith, to trust in Him, because that's where the blessings are found. And that's what God is saying to us. Trust in me. Walk by faith. See the blessings that I'm going to bring forward in your life. Well, there's verse 34 says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives Judith and the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau is a man of the world, so where does he go for a wife? He goes to the world. He goes to the world to find not just one wife, he gets two. It was a good deal. Two pagan women. And he brings them before his parents. Mom, Dad, meet my wives. It says, it just grieved the heart of his parents. You see, it showed really the heart of Esau. His concern was for the worldly things, or the things of this world. His focus was on the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. He got what he wanted. But it showed where his heart was at. It wasn't with the Lord. And that we're going to see that play out for us in the next chapter in the life of Esau. That he was a man who was just totally consumed with the flesh. He wanted the material things, but he didn't care much about the spiritual things. And as we move on here into Genesis chapter 27, probably some 37 years have passed by since the events we read of chapter 26. Isaac is 137 years old. He's going to live for another 43 years. And let me kind of set the stage this way for you. We may call this chapter As the World Turns. Because I'll tell you, talk about a soap opera, man. You might as well just take this and throw it on the TV. Because that's how bad it is. This is just like a soap opera here. And we'll read on and you'll see what I mean. Look at verse 1 in chapter 27. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son?" And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So here's scene one. And as the world turns, the focus is Isaac and Esau. Isaac, 137 years old, in poor health. His eyes are bad. He can't see. His brother Ishmael died at 137, so he figured, hey, you know, my time's short. I'm not feeling good. You know, it's kind of the Fred Sanford one. I'm coming home, Elizabeth, you know? And that's kind of where Isaac is at here. And Isaac calls his oldest son Esau, and he says, you know what? Go and get me some venison. Cook it up. Bring it to me, and I'm going to give you the blessing then. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't we read in our study of Genesis that God told Rebekah and Isaac that the blessing was to go to Jacob, but not Esau? What was Isaac doing? He was circumventing, or trying to circumvent, the will of God. You really can't do that. You see, he loved Esau more, right? Much more than Jacob. Esau was a man's man, you know? Jacob loved to cook in the kitchen. He loved to do the house stuff, you know. Esau was an outdoors man. So Isaac says, you know, go out, get me some game, bring it back, cook it up the way you do, bring it back to me, man, I'm going to give you the blessing. His palate governed his heart. His flesh governed his walk with God. His actions are in opposition to God's will. Look at verse 5 now. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, and I may that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." So scene 2 opens up, and it covers verses 5 through 17. The focus is Rebekah and Jacob. Remember what the Lord said in Genesis 25:23 to Rebekah, that two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, the problem is, she was listening in on what was going on between Isaac and Esau. And she's concerned that Esau is going to get the blessing instead of Jacob. So now she comes up with this deception to fool her husband into blessing Jacob. Here's the thing, did God need her help? No, absolutely not. Was Esau going to get the blessing? Absolutely not. No way. But Rebekah acts in the flesh, and folks, the end does not justify the means. Talk about a dysfunctional family. No one trusted each other here. Isaac sends Esau out, how? Secretly. Go get me some game, bring it back, and I'll bless you. Rebekah doesn't trust her husband, doesn't even trust God, so she comes up with this plan to deceive. And this is the family of faith. Doesn't it encourage you a little bit? You know, they weren't perfect, okay? Why are they so dysfunctional? Well, because of sin, and we're all dysfunctional, but that's besides the point. The problem is they were not walking with the Lord. They are living in disobedience to Him, and that is the result in any family. It's dysfunctional when you are not walking with the Lord. Now, please understand this and hear me out on this one. Just because you are walking with the Lord does not mean that you will never have problems in your family. That's not what I'm saying. But if you are walking with the Lord, your family will not be dysfunctional. Why? Because you will be handling the situations accordingly. You know, that was some of the things I needed to do with my children when they were older. And they were rebelling against my wife and I authority. They were doing things that were wrong. And I could have just ignored it. But I couldn't. Because I knew God says, I am the spiritual leader of this family. And if they didn't want to follow the rules, and granted there weren't that many, then they needed to leave. And they did leave. But I'll tell you what, God is faithful because He brought them back. I wonder what would have happened if I just ignored their behavior and I disobeyed God. And definitely dysfunctional in terms of the way the family unit was supposed to be. I wonder what would have happened. I'll tell you what, it was really hard during those years. There were sometimes I thought, Lord, they're never coming back, are they? Just breaking my heart. God knew. That was the problem here. They didn't trust the Lord, they didn't trust each other, and they did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Very sad. Well, look at verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on the hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Did you notice what Jacob is concerned about? Getting caught. He There is no concern about lying, deceiving, you know, cheating his father, you know, doing all these horrible things. Mom, I don't want to get caught. I might not get the blessing then. And what does mom say? Oh, don't worry, son. If you get caught, let the curse be on me. Well, as we close tonight, she was cursed by her actions. I don't think she realized what she was saying. Now, Esau was a hairy guy, okay? Outdoors kind of guy. So Rebekah places goat hair on Jacob's hands and his neck. Oh my gosh, how hairy was this guy? I mean, I don't know. Goats are pretty hairy. So he must have been, I guess that's why his name was Hairy. Anyway, then his clothes, I don't know if he washed a lot, but his clothes had that outdoor smell. Let me get you some of his clothes and put them on so when he feels you, you'll feel like Esau. When he smells you, you'll be smelling like him. She cooks up this meal, these goats, and she has a way of preparing it that it tastes like venison. Wow. And Jacob is set to deceive his father. Why? So he can get the blessing from God. Doesn't that sound strange to you? We're going to get him, Mom. We're going to deceive him, and I'll get the blessing from God. Wow. You see, when a person's in sin, their sin doesn't seem wrong, doesn't it? Does it? No. You know, our sin looks horrible when someone else is doing it, doesn't it? You know, remember the story of David? Take a second just to go over this, because this is... David had a sexual relationship with a married woman, Bathsheba. He had her husband killed in battle. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Because Uriah wouldn't come home from battle and sleep with his wife. Because David thought, you know, if he sleeps with her, then everyone will think, oh, that's his kid. But he was more honorable. So David said, okay. He gave his commander a note saying, in the heat of battle, go up to the wall and then pull back. And they did. And Uriah was killed. And so was some of other David's other men. And David took Bathsheba as a wife. And everyone was, oh, bravo, David. You're such a good man. Taking care of one of your mighty warriors' wife after he was killed in battle. Man, God wasn't going to let him get away with that. Nathan the prophet comes up to him, tells him a little story about a man, a rich man. He had many herds of sheep, many, many. And there was this one little poor man, he had this little ewe lamb, just, it was like a daughter to him, put him in the house, would sleep with them. And all of a sudden, the rich man had a visitor come. And instead of taking from his own, he went and took this poor man's ewe lamb for himself. And David said, that man should be put to death! How could he do something like that? Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. Ah. You see, God got him. Right in the heart. Cut away that hardness and he saw, yeah, I'm the sinner. For a whole year, David held that in. He refused to repent. And physically, he was drained. Spiritually, he was dry. And it wasn't until he confessed that he was healed. You know, keep that in mind as we go through this story. You know, don't go down that path. It's a dangerous path. Anyway, verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So scene three opens up. The focus is Jacob and Isaac. Now, notice what this dirty, rotten scoundrel, this heel catcher, this conniver, that's what his name means, Jacob, does here. He lies, first of all, by telling his dad, "Look, I'm Esau." Isaac says, "Hey, look, how'd you get the deer so fast, man?" "Oh, God blessed me. Unbelievable. You know, your God brought the deer right by. I was able to get it." He puts God into his lie now. And Isaac is still not quite sure about this. And he asks him again, "Who are you?" And, "I'm Esau." And then the fourth lie is the facade of his appearance. He's dressed like him, smelled like him. And his dad was fooled. And Isaac believes that this is Esau, and he blesses him. Now, Jacob not only deceived his brother to get the birthright, the double portion of the blessing, he also tricks his father to get the blessing as the spiritual head of the family. And the covenant that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. See, Isaac blesses Jacob as he prayed for prosperity with the crops and prosperity over the nations and bless those that would bless him and curse those that would curse him. And understand, this was a big deal in these families. Esau at first didn't think much about it, but this is a big deal. Now, because of the words that Isaac said here, was that the reason Jacob was blessed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He was not blessed because of the words that Isaac said. Jacob was blessed because God said he would bless the younger over the older brother. That's the reality. Boyce put it this way. He said, "The point is that the sovereign will of God is done, in spite of our or any other person's opposition to it." Yeah. In spite of the deception, the lies to obtain it in the first place, God gave him the blessing. You know, there are those that are going to be in opposition to God's will. Do you have to lie, cheat, and steal to get around them? No. You know, when we were getting this radio station here, this is years ago, when we first were filing with the FCC, and we didn't even get approval yet, there was a group from the Democratic Association of something who filed a lawsuit against us to get us so we didn't get the station. They wanted the FCC to pull our license before we even got it. I was like, well, you know, they said we were part of the big Costa Mesa church. You know, they were supporting us, and thus we can't get the low power. And it was all lies. And so we just refiled and said, you know, this again, if they would have read our notes, all the stuff we sent them, but they didn't. Here it is again. And the FCC says, well, all those charges are dismissed because you don't even have a license yet. They can't file that against you until you have a license. You know what? The enemy can't destroy what God wants to do, bottom line. If God doesn't want to do it, well, hey, let's just step back then. Anyway, look at verse 30. You got to love this. "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me.' And his father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' So he said, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, 'Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed.' When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So here, as scene 4 opens up, covering verses 30 through 40, it deals with Esau and Isaac. Here's the great picture, guys. Jacob gets the blessing. He just walks out of the tent. And as he's leaving, here comes Esau. They don't see each other. And he enters the tent. He's got this great venison meal for his dad, man. He's ready for the blessing. And Isaac couldn't see. I mean, his eyesight was really bad, obviously. And he wanted to know, who entered the tent? "Well, this is Esau. Don't you remember? You sent me out to get the game, and then now you're going to give me the blessing. Esau, Dad, remember?" Busted. Right? And Isaac trembled exceedingly. Morris tells us this verse can be translated, "Isaac trembled most excessively with great trembling." The Amplified Bible says that then Isaac trembled and shook violently. Why was he so upset? Because he was tricked by Jacob? Well, that may be part of it, but I think there's something more going on here. I believe it was because he saw that he could not circumvent the will of God no matter how hard he tried. And he tried really hard. How do I know that for sure? Well, look at verse 33. Speaking of Jacob, he says, "Indeed, he shall be blessed." "I've done everything I can. I tried to give you the blessing, but indeed, Jacob is going to be blessed. There's no way of getting around it, man. God said it, and he's going to do it." Now, eventually, Isaac is broken, and he surrenders to the will of God. And we would really never get that reading here in Genesis. There may be some hints, but really in Hebrews, that great hall of faith section, chapter 11, verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And in Genesis chapter 28, Isaac blesses Jacob by faith. Obviously, here it wasn't by faith. He thought it was Esau. But as we get to chapter 28 next time, we'll see that. Now, before you're too hard on him, is there something in your life that you're doing that you know is not God's will? Now, it's really hard to come, or really easy to come against Isaac. How could you do that? You knew what God wanted. What about us? Is there something God wants us to do in our lives? You see, don't wait until God brings you to that point where it happens and you shake violently, realizing you're not going to circumvent the will of God. Realize, hey, you know what, God, if this is what you want, I don't understand it, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to walk by faith. Now, for Esau, sounds like he's kind of broken here, huh? But I don't think so. Yeah, he's weeping, he's crying, "Dad, bless me, come on." Lots of emotion. Why? He wants the material things, the double portion of the inheritance. "Come on, Dad, give me something." He didn't care for the spiritual. How do I know that? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Notice what we're told here. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Yeah, a lot of emotion, but no real true repentance. Think about it. There are prisons, jails, filled with people that are remorseful that they got caught. But they're not sorry for the things that they did. And that's Esau here. More concerned about the temporary, the body appetite, what pleases him instead of the Lord. And it didn't matter how much he cried, Esau was not getting the birthright back. He wasn't getting the blessing back. Why? Because his cry was based on what he lost, and he was not willing to repent. And really, God said that Jacob was going to receive the blessing. You see, truly, if you think about this, and this is the bottom line, Esau wanted the blessing of God, but he didn't want the God of the blessing. And how many people today want that? Oh, Lord, please help me. But they just want help in the situation, but they don't want the God of help. Yeah, it doesn't really work like that, does it? You know, we'll see that as we study the life of Jacob. There are a lot of chapters on him. A lot of lessons of faith there. Now, Esau really recognizes that Jacob is a dirty, rotten scoundrel, that he is a supplanter, that he is a heel catcher, that he is just not a good guy. And that Esau was going to serve Jacob. Now, here's the thing. Esau himself wasn't going to serve Jacob. His descendants would. And that's key. You know, when God says, Esau I have hated, but Jacob I have loved. Oh, how could you hate? I mean, in the womb, the children, when they were that young, you hated Esau and you loved Jacob? No. Please understand. God was talking about the nation of the Edomites and their wickedness. And he hated that. And he loved Jacob, the nation of Israel. That's really what's going on here. And really, when it talks here in verses 39 and 40 about this blessing, Barnhouse feels in regards to this blessing of Esau that it should read, "Your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth." You see, from and not of, indicating that the descendants of Esau would be more desert dwellers. And it seems like that's the way history kind of played things out. It's very possible. Now, it says that Esau would be under the leadership or servitude of Jacob and not forever, his descendants. One day Esau, his descendants, would break that yoke that was around their neck. When did that happen? Well, during the reign of Joram, king of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 8, we see this played out. 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. We're told this. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zair and all his chariots with him. Then he arose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libnah revolted at that time. So in a sense, that yoke, like the Lord had said, it was broken. Well, look at verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So here's scene 5 opening up. It focuses Esau's anger, Rebekah's instructions, and Jacob fleeing. Esau is so mad that he wants to kill his brother Jacob. He knows, hey, dad's dying. He's going to live another 43 years. It's a slow death. And when he dies, after the days of mourning, Jacob's dead meat. And he says this in his heart, but I tend to think he's saying it pretty out loud because someone overheard him and told Rebekah, "Hey, look, man, you better do something because Esau wants to kill Jacob." Obviously, this is not a fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. Esau was not a spiritual man. And think about this. Esau feels that by killing Jacob, he's going to be comforted. Really is. There is no rest. There is no peace for the wicked. You see, we think that sometimes retaliating in the flesh will bring peace to our souls. What about surrendering to the Spirit and seeing what that does to your heart? That's a hard one. I hate to say being Italian, but I'll use that as an excuse. I had a really good temper. Yep. You can talk to my wife. I've shared this with you before, man. I got in the car, and believe it or not, there were actually people on my road that I was driving on. I don't know why they were on there. And some of them drove like, Grandma Moses, man. Oh, my gosh. There were guys on bicycles going faster than them. And so I would be on their bumper, man. They cut me off. Julie would be hiding, down low because she thought we were going to die. Thank God I got saved because, man, bad temper. Because I really thought that would make me feel better. But it didn't. So they cut me off. I'm on their bumper hollering at them. I still didn't feel good. When I was younger and, dating Julie, we were playing softball and we was in Phoenix and a lot of Spanish-speaking people. And one of them said something about Julie, my girlfriend. And my best friend told me what he said because I didn't understand Spanish. Oh, my gosh. There was almost World War III out there. I took the guy during the softball game and pinned him up against the fence. I thought, man, I could have died out there because, I was still not 6'2". I was still 5'6", no matter how you slice it. But, you just look mean enough and mad enough and crazy enough and no one touches you. That's how bad it was. Did I feel any better after that? No. And that's kind of Esau's feeling. Hey, if I kill the guy, I'm going to feel really good about this. Maybe then I'll get the blessing, right? He's gone, I get it. Wow. And really, the only solution for a peace of the soul is to turn to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, giving Him your hurt, giving Him your pain, giving Him your anger. But before you can receive the peace of God, you have to make peace with God. And I'll tell you what, that is only done through Jesus Christ. You can never experience the peace of God until you first make peace with God, until you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And once you do that, you can experience the peace of God in your life. Paul said in Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." That's the reality, man. There are sometimes you're in situations where you shouldn't have peace within that situation for whatever reason. And God has given you a peace that surpasses all understanding because you have surrendered to Him. You've laid it at His feet and you've given it to Him because you know what? He can handle it. Now, Rebekah hears what Esau is going to do. And he calls for Jacob and says, man? His son, you got to get out of town. Go to my brother Laban's house. Go to Uncle Laban. He's a good guy. Yeah, we'll find out how good he is as we go through these chapters. Stay there a few days until things cool down. And once Esau's forgotten all about this, I'll call for you. You can come back, return home. Everything will be nice. We'll have a nice family again. That sounds really good, but that's really not how it was played out. Here's the thing before I get to that. Did Rebekah and Jacob win out? Did they win? No. In fact, they were going to lose. You see, this was the will of God for Jacob all along. They didn't have to plot and scheme and deceive to get God's will done. But now, because of their fleshly actions, a few days Jacob go down there, which obviously is going to take him a few months to get down there and a few months to get back. But you know how long it lasted? 20 years, and no, he didn't get lost like I would. 20 years away from home. And in that 20 years, Rebekah dies. She will never see her son again on this side of eternity. Where was the curse placed upon? I guess it was upon you, Rebekah. You lost out because of the scheming that you did. And Jacob's got some learning to do here. Yeah, Rebekah planned the deception, but Jacob was guilty also. And I'll just share with you quickly what C.H. McIntosh had to say regarding what Jacob gained from this whole situation. "Whoever observes Jacob's life after he had secretly obtained his father's blessing will perceive that he enjoyed very little worldly happiness. His brother sought to murder him, to avoid which he was forced to flee from his father's house. His uncle Laban deceived him. He was obliged to leave him in a clandestine manner. He experienced the baseness of his son Reuben, the treachery and cruelty of Simeon and Levi towards the Shechemites. And then he had to flee the loss of his beloved wife, or feel the loss, excuse me, of his beloved wife, the supposed untimely end of Joseph. And to complete it all, he was forced by famine to go into Egypt and there died in a strange land. And that's really the reality. He didn't have to do any of that. But he chose to. Now next time, to kind of set the scene, Rebekah tells Isaac, look, and we've kind of picked up on that here, if Jacob marries a wife from the land of Canaan, these pagan women, it's going to kill me, man. Don't let them do that. She doesn't want Jacob to follow in the footsteps of Esau, who married two women from the land of Canaan. And it grieved Isaac and Rebekah greatly. So what is she doing? She is setting Isaac up to send Jacob away with a blessing to go and get a wife. While Rebekah's just like, hey, you got to get out of town because Esau wants to kill you. But she's again dealing and scheming here. As sand through the hourglass, so go the days of our lives, huh? I mean, isn't that what it sounds like here? Just like a soap opera. But you know what? How much better to walk after the Lord, to follow after Him, to be directed by His Spirit, than to walk in the flesh, to try and manipulate God's will in your life? You see, God's will is going to be accomplished. And God doesn't need our lying and cheating and stealing and so on to accomplish it. Solomon said this in Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Lean on Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. I'll tell you what, when I try and figure things out myself, I'm wrong. I don't know why, I just don't go in the opposite direction. Trust in the Lord. Let Him direct your paths. Acknowledge Him, because He wants to direct you. What a powerful lesson. Jacob was going to get the blessing. He was going to get the birthright. He didn't have to scheme and connive and cheat and lie and so on to get it. What a powerful lesson. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we just thank You that You tell these stories like it is. I mean, You don't gloss them over. You don't doctrine them up and make them look real pretty. But they just, that's just the way it is. What powerful lessons for us to learn, to glean from, Lord. And Father, we just ask that You help us to learn them, that we learn to trust in You, and not our own understanding, but just to rely on You and to walk by faith, because You want to direct our paths. Help us to shine brightly, Lord, and not to compromise our faith, and just be a light in this dark world. We love You, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.